And we read together the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, commencing our reading at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. And we examine today verse 3 with the Lord's help. And verse 3, well, we read the first three verses together because they follow on from each other in their thought. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Especially then, verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as we examined last week, and we saw in verses 1 and 2, a walk that was worthy of Christ is what we're being challenged with in verses 1 and 2. And so, Paul, as the prisoner of Christ, as he terms himself, he's writing to the Ephesians. Paul himself, he's a free man. He's a free man in God's grace. But he's writing to the Ephesians, who are, in all intents and purposes, free men. And yet he sees that there is a possible bondage. And so he encourages, he pleads, he exhorts that they walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. He sees that they do not walk as prisoners of sin and wrath, but they walk as free men of Christ because they have a spiritual calling. And because they have a spiritual calling, he makes that special plea. Because we're called by God to greater things, to better things, to things that our unregenerate selves would naturally, would not naturally do. They're the things that we're called to. So we're called away from our old man and to live according to the new man. He doesn't use those words, but that is what he is speaking of. And therefore, there is a responsibility that this calling will have an effect upon our lives, that it will be visible in our character. So we have the calling and we have that character. And he goes on to point out four fruits of the Spirit. Specifically, he talks of lowliness and of meekness and then of long-suffering and of loving forbearance. We examined those in some detail last time. So having made us attentive to our calling and to our character, Paul then adds on top of these, the aspect of unity. And he gives it a priority. Unity, he says, is a matter of priority. And so walking worthy of the calling of Christ by humility of soul before God and others, we have this priority in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the first thing he mentions then is zeal. This is what that word endeavoring is. It is translated in the scriptures elsewhere as zeal, zealousness. It's also translated as hastening, so you have a zeal to get something achieved, to get something done, to move on to something. It's even used of the zeal in study. Study to show yourself approved is a zealous study. Even that word study and studiousness is an aspect of zeal. And so, in other words, even though we are keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in our own lives or in the lives of the Ephesian believers, even though that might be maybe on the back burner of our spiritual walk, or it might have just been forgotten for a short while, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, now, let's make this a priority again. Let's make this a priority maybe for the first time, but let's give this more emphasis in our lives with a zeal. And to be zealous in what? Well, he moves on. To be zealous in the unity of the Spirit. In keeping the unity of the Spirit. Keeping it, maintaining it. The word keeping is again, this the idea of an actively maintaining something. When the Lord says keep the commandments, it's the same word. It's not just a passive holding on to something. It's full of action, this particular verse. So to be zealous in the active maintaining of the unity of the spirits. And like the Ten Commandments, where we're to keep the commandments, there's a moral imperative here, that we are to keep them. A moral imperative, a zealous call to unity. So how does that mean when this active, zealous maintenance? Well, it means that all that we have and all that we are, we should do our best as an emotional, a mental, a physical, maybe even financial, and certainly prayerful effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And all believers are called to do this, because here is then the challenge. There has to be an active maintenance, because all things that we do not actively maintain will, in this case, unity would become disunity. You might even call it a state, or we have to be careful, of a state of spiritual entropy. Now, entropy is a word that they use in physics, and that's really where they consider that all things, all systems, and all things that we see in nature, they will naturally run down, they will naturally degrade. A hot glass of water will naturally cool down. A tree will die and it will rot. And if you think, even in human situation, a house, if we don't actively maintain a house, then it will rot if we do not maintain it over time. In other words, disorder will increase in anything that we do not keep ordered. And that's what he is talking of here. There's an active maintenance of the unity of the Spirit. And so it is with that unity of the Spirit. And so therefore, if we're lackadaisical about it, if we're not as active, if we're not endeavoring, as Paul says, maybe we do not think it's worth the effort, or we presume that all is well and it won't tend to disunity if we don't actively maintain that unity to guard it. Well, the scriptures say otherwise. The scriptures say we must put that extra effort in, not just to obtain it, but to maintain it. Then the next question is, well, what is that unity of the Spirit? So we've seen the zeal, but we now see the unity. This unity, this oneness, this is what unity means, is all of this here is a moral imperative from God. But thankfully, It's of God. It's powered by God. It's commanded by God. But God gives all that we need to perform it. And it's called the unity of the Spirit. It's not the unity of the group or the club or the friends. It's not the unity of the human organization. It's the unity of the Spirit himself. And how do we understand the unity of the Spirit? Well, that's maybe also expressed in the phrase that you may know, is the fellowship of the saints. Is the fellowship of the saints is an expression of the unity of the Spirit. Why? Well, because we share a precious union with each other. A precious union brought about by that communion, that fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Paul, in that benediction, we might call it the New Testament benediction in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, he wishes this, he blesses this, he benedicts this on behalf of God to the readers. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So a third of that is really the unity of the Spirit he's speaking of. But they're all interconnected, of course. If we have the grace of Christ, then we have the love of the Father, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost is active within us and between us. And so this oneness that we have with each other is very much a Trinitarian oneness. And it is nothing else. We can't have one without the other. We're all sprinkled by the Son's blood. We're all filled by the Spirit. We're all filled by the same Holy Spirit, I should say. And we're all adopted by the same Father. It's all one and the same. It all unites us with that full fellowship that we have with God. And therefore, because of those blessings that I've just mentioned, the redemption in the blood, the adoption by the Father, the filling of the Spirit, and all those other, as the Catechism calls it, the benefits that we have, the benefits of redemption through Christ, it's here called, they're all applied by the one Spirit. It's the one Spirit that comes and applies the blood, as it were, and regenerates us so that we are adopted by the Father. He infills us, and all those other blessings that, God willing, we will examine piece by piece in the coming time. But this is called the oneness of the Spirit. It's the same Spirit we have. It's the same Christ. And because it's the same Spirit, if I have the Spirit, then you have the Spirit. If you're born again and of the Spirit of Christ, then we all share that same Spirit. We don't physically see it, but we're all bound together by that Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit then who unites us, that precious community, the communion of the Spirit. But it leads to something. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this is how we keep the unity of the Spirit, is by having a bond of peace. So we've seen zeal, we've seen unity. Now we have, finally, we have peace in the bond of peace. It's very interesting. The context that we're reading here, as he begins this chapter, as there he is, Paul, he's in bonds of metal for Christ's sake. And he says that we should be in bonds of peace also for Christ's sake. That it's a sharp imagery. In bonds of peace, that we're joined together like prisoners. We're all prisoners of Christ in that way. And we should be joined together, bound by love and peace. And that means that we're affected when one of our fellow believers is affected in some way. If you imagine a group of prisoners, then they're chained together. If one of them falls down, then that causes the others to either fall down or to be pulled down in some way. It also means that if one of them is to run, foolishly maybe run, and there are guards there with guns, then it would be foolish for him to run. He'd lose his life. And yet being bound to the others, he's held back from that. So it's the union, it's that tie, it's the bond that ties, that binds us together. And it is there. And now, therefore, it must be taught to us be reminded of it and be taught to exercise it, because what is it by nature that we are? We're very independent souls by nature because of our egoism, because of our sin. And that's what you see very manifest in society these days, but obviously it's manifest in the society in the time of Paul the Apostle, which is why he teaches the same lesson to us as he does to the church at Ephesus. But it is because these spiritual and, I hesitate to use the word salvific, it's a word that we would have got thrown in our head at college. So truths about salvation, truths about that are spiritual and truths that are about our salvation, because they have touched us, because they have affected us, because they've changed our standing before God, because they've changed our hearts, because we're all fellow objects of grace. And each of us as members of the household of God, that therefore we must zealously learn to grow and to maintain a bond of peace with each other. A bond of peace. So we must have peace in our hearts. And how do we get that peace in our hearts? Well, we have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. But even there in Philippians, it speaks of how we are to live before God and with God. That's especially those verses very much about our relationship to the Lord, and that will increase our that peace that we'll have with God in Christ. But when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he gives us a key there. He says in that verse, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now you might think youthful lusts, that's, depending on your age, that's something way behind me. That's only directed to younger people who have excessive amounts of adrenaline and testosterone or whatever else they have in their bodies. But really it does point to more than that. It really points to us, or it points us to the idea of juvenile or immature passions and emotions, those lusts of youth, immature passions. And so therefore we must understand that we are to flee spiritually immature thoughts and desires and emotions and reactions that we all have to some degree, or else it wouldn't be in the scriptures. And they must be fled from, and then we must flee, as it were, towards and actively follow after what those four things that Paul writes there: righteousness, faith, charity, that is love without conditional favor, and peace. So there we have that idea that is that we're to flee those things that would tend against peace and flee to those things that would tend towards peace. So righteousness, a right handling of each other and with each other, faith and charity and peace. And these are to be our way of life with fellow believers, whether we have a natural click with them or not. Because if it was so easy just to get on with our fellow believer, if the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace was just so simple, then the epistles of the New Testament would not spend so much time on them and challenge us all. But the Lord knows that we need these words. He knows that we need this help and this doctrine and this unity. Because this bond of peace is an expression of the bond of love that we have. Where there is love, there is peace. And that's what Paul writes to the Colossians also. He says in Colossians 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So really there, the idea of being the hearts knit together in love. Hence, if we are at peace with each other, then it is because we love each other. Because God's grace and God's Spirit remove the conflict, remove those things that are between us. And that is his work. He is the Prince of Peace. The Spirit of the Prince of Peace comes firstly to to make peace between us and God, but then to make peace between the redeemed. That there be that foretaste of the eternal peace and rest that we'll have. Peace being an understanding of rest. There's rest between us. And so, just like with the prisoners, with the chain together, one falls, or one does anything, we're all joined together. That's really the idea that Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 15, is that rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So like the one prisoner falls down, but we're all chained to him. So we're pulled down. And if one is able to stand up, then we're standing up as well, even though we've all been sitting down. It's because we're joined. And so the joy or the grief in one Christian's life should naturally affect in some way their fellow believers within that one congregation, but also from a distance. If we consider the terrible things that happen to our brethren and sisters in North Korea, then that grieves us when we consider them, what the terrible things that are done to them. For naming the name of Christ, you're in a concentration camp for the remainder of your life. And even if you manage to escape that concentration camp, then if you are able to, then you will swim over the river to China. But even in China, you're treated as the worst of the worst. If you're even not arrested by the People's Liberation Army and then sent straight back, and you're certainly going to another term in the concentration camp, if not death itself. So we rejoice with them that do rejoice, and we weep with them that weep. But how do we do such a thing? Because we have a manifold of personalities, a manifold of backgrounds, a manifold of ages, experience, and abilities. And how can we do that? Well, we do it by praying for each other. By praying for each other. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that is very much by prayer. And we pray for each other. We pray for each other's physical and spiritual health, for the well-being. The more we pray for someone, and I don't want to say pray for someone, I don't mean pray about them or necessarily against them, but pray for them. The more we intercede on somebody's behalf, the more any fleshly friction that we have can be lessened. The more we will love them, the more we will be at peace with them. There's a man called Guy Dowd. He's an American Christian. He was a recipient of the Teacher of the Year many years ago. And he talked about the different type of students that he would have in his classroom. And there were students in there that he just did not have a natural click with. They weren't interested in the subject. He found it difficult to teach them. They just didn't get on. And he found one of the best ways to deal with difficult students was that he himself would be early in the classroom, a good half an hour or three quarters of an hour before anyone else, getting his paperwork ready, getting his lesson ready for the first lesson of the day. But he'd go and sit in that child's desk, at their desk, at their chair, at their table, and he'd pray for them. And he found the more often that he did that, the more love for them grew in his heart, for them. And that slowly and surely that there was a bond of peace between them that grew. And so, but it is all through the working of God. If we draw nigh unto God in prayer, we're spending time with the Spirit of unity, in the unity of the Spirit, but with the Spirit of unity himself in prayer, praying for that person, then that love will increase. So let us then, to finish with Paul's own words, let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and pray that God will help us to do so even tonight. Let us pray, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for even the challenging aspects of thy word, but we come to thee, Lord, with empty hands and looking to thee to fill them, to fill our hearts and minds, to enable us, Lord, Lord, where we need that help, and we're all different, and thou knowest all our needs. And wilt thou apply thy word in the different ways that we need it applied? And in however that may be, O God, we look to thee. For these are spiritual matters, and therefore we need spiritual cures and spiritual blessings. We need thee to grant us grace, Lord, that we may be able to do what is said here, these things which are spiritual and impossible for the carnal man, and yet we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, wilt thou grant this, Lord, for it is thy word, it is thy command, it is to thy glory. And help us, Lord, as we gather together for a time of prayer. Lord, may we know the help of thy Spirit who causes us to pray. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have had a request for a hymn. It's hymn 683. If you'd like to open your hymn books, please. Hymn 683. It is, "Visit us, Lord, with revival. Stricken with coldness and death, where is our hope of survival? Save in thy life-giving breath. Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me. Gladly dethroning each rival, yield I my heart unto thee." And we can stand to sing these five verses, please. So